The point of Philippians 4:19 and 20 is just simply this. You can give generously because God has promised to supply your every need for His eternal glory. Look at it with your own eyes as we are almost finishing out this book. That was a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in about 62 AD. As he's finishing, he's tying up this letter and he's reminding them and thanking them for the fact that they gave financially to meet his needs while he's in prison in Rome. They gave so that he could have all of his needs met and he could keep preaching the gospel and, Lord willing, get out of prison and then keep planting churches, as he in fact did. Got out of prison, went and did more missionary journeys, gets arrested again, and then killed a few years later. But as Paul is coming to the conclusion, he's thanking them. He's reminding them of why they should give and why it was a good thing that they gave financially to meet his needs. And what we learn in this context is why we give. Why we give. We give for the glory of God. We give to meet the needs of those who are going to plant churches, missionaries and church planters, as we've seen as we've been walking through this short letter. But now when we get to verses 19 and 20, Paul's ending this whole part about giving by saying, God's going to meet every one of your needs. And this is in fact one of the motivations for why we give. He's saying you can give generously, or you could say you should give generously because God has promised to supply all of your needs for His glory. So as we begin looking at this text, you need to be thinking, what is keeping me from being generous? And a lot of times, I think it's fear that I won't have enough. If I give too much, then I won't have enough. And my needs won't be met. I've got to stockpile. I've got to save. I've got to make sure my nest egg is this big. Because if I give too much, then what if something happens? I don't have enough money saved if a tragedy strikes. What Paul is saying here is, be generous. Because God has promised to meet all of your needs. You don't have to be able to meet or be prepared to meet all of your needs. Because God actually promised He would do it. So there's the context. There's the whole point of these two verses. You can give generously because God has promised to supply your every need for His eternal glory. For His eternal glory. Look with me at the first part of verse 19. And I want you to notice at least four things in these two verses. And every one of them begins with, you can give generously because, you can give generously because that's really the point of verses 19 and 20, okay? So look at the first part of verse 19 when he says, and my God will supply every need of yours. And who's God? He says, my God will supply every need of yours. Well, is God not also the Philippians' God? Yeah. It's their God. He could have very easily said, and our Father, our God, will supply every one of your needs. But He doesn't. He puts the emphasis on Himself because He's saying, you gave to me, and my God will receive that in such a way that you gave it to Him, and He's going to meet all of your needs. That's the point of what he's getting at, and why he's drawing the attention and saying, you've given to me, and my God will meet all of your needs. The old Puritan commentator Matthew Henry writes concerning the wording that Paul uses and saying, why does he say my God? And why doesn't he say our God will meet your needs? My God. Matthew Henry writes, He shall do it, not only is your God, but is my God, who takes what is done to me as done to himself. Why does Paul say, my God? Because every act of generous kindness done to one of the Lord's saints is an act that the Lord regards as done to himself. You see that? This is the point of Matthew 25, verse 34 and verse 40. And when the Lord Jesus gives us this scene of what it's going to look like on that great day of judgment, he's going to bring the sheep and the goats before him, divide the two. The goats were those who professed to be believers, but were not. And the evidence that they were not is because they did not love the saints. And it was evident that they didn't love Jesus. And the sheep are those who professed to be believers in this life and actually were. Their faith was in Jesus. They were redeemed. They were forgiven. And the evidence, the external evidence of that, is that they loved the saints and they met the needs of needy people among them. And in this future showing of what's going to happen in the judgment, the Lord Jesus is teaching and says, Matthew 25, 34 and 40, the king will say to his sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. The point of Matthew 25 is Jesus is saying, the way you serve saints in particular, other believers, you meet their needs. Jesus is saying, I receive that as if you've done it to me. That's why the Apostle Paul, I think, says, he doesn't say, our God will meet all your needs. He says, my God will meet every one of your needs. Because in meeting Paul's needs, the Lord Jesus receives that gift that they gave to Paul as if they gave it to the Lord himself. You've met my needs, but really, it's as if you had done it to the Lord Jesus himself. Here's the motive. You can give generously because every act of kindness done to the saints is an act of kindness done to God himself. That's how the Lord views those acts. Boys and girls, children, look at me in my eyes. If Jesus came back to the earth, he's walking around among us, and he was thirsty. You see him standing over there. He's so thirsty. What would you do? You give him something to drink? Right? Jesus is thirsty. I want to give him something to drink. What if the Lord Jesus came to the earth again as a human being and had no money, just like he did when he came the first time? He didn't have money. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. And what if the Lord Jesus doesn't have a house to sleep in? Would you say, you can come sleep at our house? Rather than sleeping outside, come sleep at our house. You need food? We'll give you food. What if the Lord Jesus, children, came to you and said, I need to go to another town to preach the truth of the gospel to these people in another city, but I don't have any money to get there? What would you want to do? Say, I got a few dollars. I'll give you some money. It's Jesus. Whatever Jesus would need when he's on the earth in his incarnation, he'd say, let's meet that need. Whatever you need. That is exactly how, boys and girls, that's how you and I should think when we give to anyone in need, especially to those who are Christians. Because Jesus says, when you do something nice and you meet the needs of the saints, it's as if you're meeting my needs, When you do something nice to them, it's like you're doing something nice to me. Adults, do you believe Matthew 25? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus says, as you do to the least of these, my brothers, it's as if you did it to me? Do you believe that's true? Do you live like it? Is your generosity fueled, at least in some sense, by thinking, this is how I love Jesus? I meet the needs of the poor, or missionaries, or church planters. I meet their needs, and that is a specific way that I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it's like you're doing it to me. Do you think about that when considering whether to give or not to give, or how generous to be, or how stingy to be? Do you consider that Matthew 25 is a great encouragement to us? To some of you, Matthew 25, 34, and verse 40, specifically, when Jesus says, it's like you did it to me, to some of you, that's a rebuke. Because you're not generous. And Jesus is saying, you don't want to give to me? And some of you need to repent. You need to realize that, whoa, the way I treat those in need is Jesus receives it like that. So when I close my hands and I cling to the things I've got and I'm not generous, that's like I'm being stingy toward Jesus. You need to be rebuked, you who are not generous. But those of you who by God's grace have open hands and want to be generous, this should be a great encouragement that the Lord Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, I receive that act of kindness as if you're doing it to me. Some need a rebuke. Some of you need an encouragement. Where are you? When Paul says, and my God will supply every need of yours, drawing us to that imagery that whatever they gave to Paul, God received it as if they gave it to him. What does that do to you? Does that encourage you? Or are you looking at the floor right now? You don't even want to look in my eyes. If that brings conviction of sin, repent. Turn from that. Name that. My desire to be stingy. Or you could say it another way. My desire to just not be generous. Not be as generous as I could be. Stems from a heart that says, I want to keep my hands kind of closed when it comes to giving to the Lord Jesus. And you can repent. You can name that, confess that, turn from that. And those of you whom God has given a heart that loves to give, praise God for that. Ask Him to grow you in that all the more. So that when you read a verse like Philippians 4:19 and see what Paul is drawing us to, that would just make you happy. Oh yeah. When I give, Jesus receives it as if I'm giving to Him. That's even better. Sometimes I forget that. But let that be a reminder to you as you continue to give generously. There's the first point in this text. You can give generously because every act of kindness done to the saints is an act done to God Himself. Second, in the second part of verse 19, focus on not the "and my God," but then the indicative, which means it's a promise. It's something that God is going to do, that the Apostle Paul says, my God, what's the word after God? Anybody? Will. My God will supply every need of yours. My God will supply every or all needs of yours. To supply, that verb literally means to make full, to cause to abound. Just back in verse 18 in Philippians 4, it's the same exact word that's used there. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Same exact word. Verse 18, Paul's saying, you, Philippians, have given to me, and I am well supplied. Verse 19, God will well supply you to meet every one of your needs. 18, what you've done. 19, what God has promised to do for you. Do you see that? He will supply, He will make full, He will bring to completion every one of your needs. Can you just sit there and think about that promise for a second? These are the kind of promises that will liberate you from your selfishness. If you truly do love Jesus, if you're not just pretending, but you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, if you're truly in Christ, these kind of promises will free you from your stinginess. That's why Paul says it. You give, praise God, God's going to give to meet all of your needs. It's a promise. He will supply every need of yours. That word means necessity, every lack, every want. Want in the way the word is meant to be used, not I want. That's not what the word want means in the original sense. It means all the lack you have, all the necessities, all the true needs that you have. God has said, I will supply every need of yours. There's the second point in this passage concerning why you can give generously. You see it? Give generously because God's going to supply all of your needs. What are you worried about? That's Paul's argument. You can give generously because God has promised to meet all your needs. Matthew Henry again says that Paul is saying, you supplied my needs according to your poverty, and God shall supply your needs according to His riches. The church at Philippi was poor, and they gave beyond their own means. And now Paul is promising them, you cannot outgive God. You see the point? You supplied all my needs. Yeah, great job. God's going to supply all your needs. There's the promise. A lot of people like to stay away from these kind of promises because they think, does this sound like prosperity theology? I've seen this on TBN. And so we can't say verses like this. If you give generously, God has promised He's going to meet your needs. So be freed from stinginess, selfishness. And people avoid these verses. Let me read to you a couple of verses that people avoid because they've let prosperity charlatans hijack certain aspects of the Scripture. You hear these verses. This is not the opinion of men. This is the promise of the Lord. And it's supposed to encourage you to give generously and trust the Lord to meet your needs. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Joel Osteen doesn't own that verse. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't apply it correctly. He uses it to manipulate people, and others like him use those verses to manipulate people in order to make him rich. Is Paul doing that? He's not doing that here. Is the wise man, is Solomon doing that in Proverbs 3? No. Why would Solomon need to do that? He's literally the richest man that ever lived. He doesn't need anybody's money. But that saying is trustworthy. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. How? Because God has promised, you give, I'll take care of you. I'll meet all of your needs. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. The principle is the same. The one giving liberally, the promise is, God is going to meet your needs. The parable of the talents, the Lord Jesus says, if you are faithful with a little, I'll put you in charge of more. But if you're not faithful with a little, why would I put you in charge of more? I'll take away that little you have that you haven't been a good steward of, and I'll give it to somebody else. But to those who've been faithful with much, more will be given to them. Those who've been faithful with little, more will be given to them. The Lord, it's all through the scriptures that be a good steward, and the Lord, the principle is, He'll give you more to be in charge of so that you can be even more generous and more generous. But why would the Lord give you more when you're not even a good steward of what you've got now? There's the principle. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Proverbs 11:24. How about Malachi 3:10? This is an often abused verse. It's still there. You still have to believe it. And you have to apply it appropriately and not avoid it because it's been abused. Malachi 3:10. The Lord, in under the old covenant, in talking about bringing tithes so that the temple would be well supplied with the bread and the Levites would be well supplied, who were the priests, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. The principle is the same as why we give now. To meet the needs, to send the gospel forward. And the Lord says, and thereby put me to the test. The Lord says to test him in our generosity. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. The King James translates that word, until there is no more want. And that's a correct translation. If you know how to read. It doesn't mean until you have no more fleshly desires, that kind of want. I want this. I want this. It's talking want, necessity, need. The promise in Malachi 3:10, hear me. Test me. That's what the Lord says. Test me. See if you can outgive me. I dare you. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. It's the same promise. The same promise that the Apostle Paul gives the church at Philippi and gives us. Give, because God has promised to meet all of your needs. To be free from worry. I might give too much. Like, no, he's promised to meet them. I want you to think with me. Did the Lord Jesus Christ withhold his precious blood from being spilt on your behalf? Did the Lord Jesus say, not my blood? No. Then why fear that he will withhold daily bread? You think bread is more valuable to Jesus than his own blood? He spilt that for you. Why are you scared that he's not going to meet your daily needs? The Lord who bled for your soul will give you the bread you need for your mouth. In Christ, will God the Father ever throw you out of his family? No. Then why fret that he would ever treat you like an enemy? You may say to your enemy, go away. I have nothing for you. I don't care that you're hungry. That's how people might treat their enemies. But if the Father has promised that no one can snatch us out of his hand, he's legally adopted us into his family, why are we in fear that he will somehow start treating us like an enemy and not like a child? How many of you fathers, when your son asks you for bread, you give him a stone? Or they ask you for a fish and you give them a snake. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's how Jesus reasoned. That's how he argued. You dummies, that's what he basically said. Would you ever give your son a rock when he's hungry? Would you ever give them a serpent when they needed meat to eat? No. And you're evil. Even you evil people wouldn't do something like that. And your father is not evil. He'll never throw you out of his family. And he's promised. Look at the second half of verse 19 again. My God will supply every need of yours. The Father who adopted you according to the riches of his grace will meet all your needs according to the wealth of his mercy. You need daily mercy. You need daily bread. You need to depend on God every day to meet your needs. And your life should look like, it should be lived in such a way that if you don't pray the Lord's Prayer, you're going to die. What did the Lord Jesus teach you to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Most of you don't have to pray that. You're still fine. Why? Because of the way you live your life. I don't need God to meet my needs. I've got a big savings account. I don't need God to meet my needs. I give very little. Your life should be lived in such a way that you go, God, we need your help. We want to keep going forward, living for eternity, sending the gospel wherever we can, rescuing those being carried off to death. We're doing whatever we can. Lord, we need help. We need daily bread. I gave too much again. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Do you even have to pray that? Or do you realize that what God has given you is him giving you daily bread? What are you using it for? In Christ, will the Holy Spirit ever remove his seal that he placed on you as the down payment for your heavenly inheritance? Will the Holy Spirit ever say, no more seal? I take my mark off of you. I cause you to be unborn again. I'm going to unjustify you. I'm going to unfill you. Does the Spirit do that? Or has he sealed us for the day of redemption? And in Ephesians 1:11, it's the Holy Spirit has been given to you as the down payment for your future inheritance, as the deposit. Will the Spirit ever remove that seal? No. Then why worry that God would ever remove what you need in order to glorify him and enjoy him? This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about everything you think you need. We're not talking about everything I think I need to live life the way I think it should be lived. What Paul is saying is God will meet every one of the needs you have that will enable you to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Not every one of the needs you think you have. Just as Paul at times was shipwrecked, starving, beaten and thrown out of the city, robbed. And he would still say, God has met every one of my needs. What is he talking about? The daily bread that we pray for, this supply of meeting every one of your needs is in the context of everything you need to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the context. God has promised, I'll give you everything you need to glorify me. I'll give you everything you need to enjoy me. So whatever He sends our way, we know it's God saying, I'm supplying your needs. However little He sends our way, it's God saying, that's all you need to glorify me. However much He sends our way, He says, that's what I've given you to glorify me. That's the promise. He'll meet every need. I mean, have you connected verse 19 with verse 20 yet? The very next verse, he ends with, glory be to God. That's the whole point of all of it. He's going to meet all of your needs for His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. But some of us are so concerned with meeting our own needs, and we think our needs are here, so we're not generous. When the Lord has said, you be generous, I'm going to meet every need you've got in order to worship me, serve me, glorify me, and enjoy me. The Spirit who sealed you for the day of redemption will sanctify you so that you will glorify and enjoy God no matter your circumstance. God has promised to meet every one of your needs. You can be free from worrying so much about your daily bread. But you need to ask for it. The more important thing to notice in this text is that Paul's talking about their giving, and then verses 19 and 20, he ends the whole letter by saying, God is the real giver. You are giving to meet needs. You can't outgive God. Lest you think you're going to give to a point that you won't be able to glorify Him or enjoy Him, give to such extremity. No, God is the giver. And here's the point, beloved. Look at me. God will not be in your debt. God will not be in your debt. You cannot outgive Him. The Philippian church tried. They tried. Go read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 again and see that they tried. And Paul says, nope. God will meet every one of your needs. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Luke 6:24. Boys and girls, can you give more than God? If you had a contest to see who could save up the most money among your friends, save up your pennies, save up your nickels, your dimes, and your quarters, and try to figure out who can save up the most and give the most. And you see all of your friends lined up with their bags of money. And then what if God walks in and says, I would like to enter this contest. Who's going to win? Who's going to be able to give more? You or God? God. He owns everything. He even owns that money we're holding. That's what Paul is saying. You cannot outgive God. You give, but God has promised to meet every one of your needs. This should encourage us to be more generous than we ever thought possible, and trusting the Lord to meet our needs. Do you know the love of God in Christ Jesus? Do you know the love of God in Christ Jesus? Is your faith in Jesus alone? Do you know that God sent His only Son to stand in even your place for your sin, and He was slaughtered so that you could be forgiven? Do you know that is His love for you in Christ? Then why fear that He would ever leave you alone and leave you without your necessities being met? If He gave His own Son for you, He will surely meet and supply every need of yours. Fear not. Fear not, weary saints, little children of Christ. God is more willing to meet your needs than you are to trust Him. God is more willing to meet your needs than you are to trust Him. There's the second reason that we should give generously, because God's promised to meet our needs. The third reason is in the third part of verse 19 when he clarifies what he means. What he's doing is saying, we're on the ground. My God will supply every need of yours in Christ Jesus. That's just on the ground. The Lord's going to give to them. And then he gets up and focuses on the glory of God in Christ Jesus and the eternal riches in glory. So he's not as much talking about monetary riches anymore. He's not just talking about God owns everything. He's saying God is going to meet every one of your needs, and think about the riches of His glory. He says, according to the riches, His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You can give generously because your Father has a never-ending supply of glorious wealth in Christ Jesus. Your Father has a never-ending supply of glorious wealth in Christ Jesus. Christ is the treasure. The Spirit is the treasury. The Father is the treasurer. Our Lord Jesus is the jewel. The Spirit, the jewelry box. Our Father is the jeweler. He has these eternal riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All Paul is trying to do is to get you to meditate. That means to think about, to fill your mind and thoughts with God's eternal riches and glory that are in Christ Jesus. Think about how glorious the Lord Jesus is. He just uses riches because that's the context of what he's talking about. But he's saying, look how rich God is in magnificence, in splendor, in majesty. Think about the glory of God in Christ Jesus. He has everything. This is the infinitely worthy and majestic God who's promised to meet your monetary simple needs. He's trying to get your eyes off of yourself. And get my eyes off of myself and get my eyes up to the Lord Jesus. Oh, think of the glorious riches that you have been given in Christ Jesus. Think on those gospel truths and let them calm your fears when it comes to your everyday needs. This is what Paul's doing. God promises to meet your needs. And think about how glorious he is in Christ. Think about him. That will move you to worship. That will move you to be more generous because the infinitely worthy ones promise to meet my needs. So meditate with me for a minute on the riches of God's glory in Christ Jesus. Think of the riches of God's patient kindness toward you in Christ. Think of the riches of God's patient kindness toward you in Christ. He did not destroy you as you deserve, but rather He led you to repentance. Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Why are you not in hell? Why are you right now not paying for your sin against the holy God? Because of the riches of God's patient kindness and forbearance. That's the reason you're not in hell. I don't care who you are, that is the reason. You can be unconverted, you're not a Christian. You can be a Christian. Same reason. That's why you're not in hell. Because God is rich in patience and kindness, and that is meant to lead us to repentance. If you are in Christ, it's because God was so patient with you and He led you to turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. The second you sin, you deserve to die. The Lord Jesus came to redeem a people for Himself. And the Lord is even patient with you, has been patient with you in your life. Because for a time in your life, you weren't covered in the blood of Jesus. You were an enemy of God. You were hostile towards God. Why didn't God send you to hell? Because of the riches of His kindness. Think about the riches of God's glorious patience and kindness, and that God who's been infinitely patient with you is the God who says, I'm going to meet all your needs according to My riches. Think of the riches of His glory that made God known to us as a vessel of mercy. Think of the riches of His glory that God made known to you as a vessel of His mercy. He prepared you beforehand for glory, Christian. If you're in Christ, or if you would come to Christ through faith, the promise is God prepared you beforehand for glory. But listen to Romans 9:23. Think of the metaphorical language Paul uses in Philippians 4 to say, oh, think about the glorious riches of God in Christ. And then think about all the other times Paul uses this riches language. And it's dealing with unconditional election, that God chose to save you. Romans 9:23. God made known the riches of His glory to vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Hear it again. And think of the riches of His glory that God made known to you as a vessel of mercy. God made known the riches of His glory, the riches of His glory to vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. In Christ, you were chosen before the foundation of the world that God would redeem you. And you get worried that in time and space, that God is not going to take care of you. You see how silly we are? You see how foolish I am when I worry about my needs being met, or I don't give more liberally because I need to make sure I've got plenty saved back. You see how stupid I am when I do that? The riches of God's mercy. He chose me before the foundation of the world. Do I seriously think He's going to abandon me? Think on the riches of His glory that He made known to you as a vessel of mercy. Oh, think of the riches of God's grace, whereby you are redeemed and forgiven through the precious blood of Christ. Think of the riches of God's grace, whereby you are redeemed and forgiven through the precious blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. The reason that Jesus bought you is because God is rich in grace. Wealthy in grace, He sent His Son to be slain like a sinner, so that you would be saluted as a saint through faith in Him. You think about His riches that led Him to send His Son, and His Son voluntarily shed His blood on the cross for you, and that will calm your fears and relieve your anxieties and worries concerning whether or not God's going to take care of you. Think of the immeasurable riches of grace that God has promised to show you forever in Christ. Not only has God shown you mercy according to His rich grace in the past, not only did the Lord Jesus come to the cross according to the riches of His grace and die in your place, but the Lord God promises in Ephesians 2:7, so that in the coming ages, this is why God saves us, so that in the coming ages God might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Meditate on that truth, believer. Think of the riches of His glory, whereby He's promised to show you His kindness forever in Christ. Think of the riches of His glory, whereby He will strengthen your inner being, so that you may keep trusting and obeying Jesus. God expends His riches in choosing you. He expends the riches of His grace in sending His Son to redeem you. He uses the riches of His glory to be patient with you until He brings you to faith. In the future, He's promised to show you the riches of His grace and kindness in Christ Jesus. And even right now, every day, the Lord is promising by His riches to strengthen you, so that you keep following Jesus and trusting Him. Ephesians 3:16. According to the riches of His glory, God shall grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. You see, all the times when you read a verse like Philippians 4:19, and He's drawing us to think about the riches of God's glory in Christ Jesus, you do a simple search of that same Greek word, and this is what happened to me. Paul talks about the riches of God's grace everywhere. It's everywhere. And He's constantly drawing our mind to God, who owns everything and is rich in glory and grace, and He's expending those riches for sinners like us. Even expending them to strengthen our inner man. According to the riches of His glory, He shall grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Oh, Christian, the rich sovereign has promised you redeeming strength. Think lastly of the depth of the riches of God that He even employs on your behalf, and worship Him because of it. Think about the infinitely wealthy and glory God, the only God, and that He condescends, that means He stoops down to our level opens up His hands to meet all of our needs. You think about that, and that'll lead you to worship. It'll in fact lead you to maybe say something exactly like the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways! Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways! Children, look at me. What does God own? Everything. Does He own you? Yes, He does. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus? Do you own Him? You say, that's my God, my Lord. If you trust in the Lord Jesus with a simple faith, that means you trust in who Jesus is and what He's done for you. The promise for all of you is you'll never be put to shame. You know what that means? It means you'll never be disappointed. Because Jesus has not only died in our place, the Father has not only chosen us before He even created the world, He's not only been patient with us, He's not only promised that He's going to be kind and nice to you forever, He's even promised that He will meet every one of your needs in this life. Entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus and worship Him. Adults, do you have faith in Jesus Christ and in Him alone to make you right with God? Have you abandoned any of your efforts to make yourself right with God? And do you fully just, I trust in Jesus alone and what He's done? Is that you? Then you have a promise that the God who is eternally rich will expend Himself for your good. Why would we ever worry? Look at the last verse. Just quickly in verse 20. There's actually a conjunction there that the ESV doesn't put in there. So we should say, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. The ESV just says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. It's a bit of a transition. It's like a ramp. Now, to our God be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why does He end this whole part, especially about giving, and even the whole letter He's really ending before He just says those closing remarks? Why does He say what He says in verse 20? In the immediate context, hear me. He's saying, it's your job to glorify God. It's your job to live for the glory of God. And it's God's job to meet your needs. That's it. It's your job to live for the glory of God and for your joy in Him. And it's God's job to meet your needs. If you're going to be concerned about something, it should be verse 20. Now to Him. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus even tells us in Matthew 6, do not be anxious. do not be anxious. Do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All Paul's doing at the end of Philippians is saying the same thing that Jesus said in Matthew 6. You don't have to worry. God knows what you need. He's going to meet your needs. Your focus should be to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God's going to meet all your needs for His glory. That's how he ends. That's how Paul ends. Now to our God and Father be glory. That means ascribed glory. He is glorious, and we ascribe Him glory. We say, God is glorious. That's what He's calling us to do. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. In 2021, the year of our Lord, we have some people who've quite frankly lost their minds. And we open up in Washington, D.C., in our nation's capital, and a man prays, and at the end of his prayer, he says, amen, and what? A woman. Go. You a dumb. The word has nothing to do with gender. What's interesting is that the word amen is a translation directly from the Hebrew that they didn't try to translate it into Greek. And then when Latin came around, they didn't try to translate it into Latin. They just kept the original word and just kept putting it. And now it's even in the English language too. This is how silly people are today. The word amen is the most universal word that has ever existed in the history of the world. It's in every language, and we don't translate it. We just keep it. It literally means, let it be so. It means, I agree. It more foundationally means, I trust that's going to happen. I trust the Lord. It's what we say at the end of a prayer because we say it's a way of faith. Foundationally, it means faith. I trust the Lord. Amen. Can you say amen to this text? Can you say, yes, I'm going to give generously according to the means God has given me, knowing that God has promised to meet every one of my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Now to Him, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Can you say amen to that? I don't mean with your mouth. Can you say yes? Let it be so. God, I trust you. Can you say that? If you look to Christ Jesus in faith, you can say that. He who gave up His own Son for you will not leave you in need. Look to Christ Jesus. Trust in Him alone. And say with your mouth, in your heart, and with your hands to this text, say, amen. Amen? Pray with me. Our Father, free us from our selfishness. Free us from our stinginess. Free us from being poor stewards. Encourage us to be generous In whatever way we need to be convicted of our sin, we ask you to convict us. Rip us apart. Use the sword of your spirit, double-edged, to cut us to pieces so that we may repent and trust in and follow Jesus in joy. We thank you for the promise that whatever we do, even for the least of these, it's as if we're doing it to you. We thank you that you've promised to meet all of our needs according to the riches of your glory in Christ Jesus. We ask you to strengthen us so that we may truly say amen to this passage of Scripture. May you be glorified as we bank all of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust your sovereign hand that you will meet our needs. May you be glorified as we expend ourselves, our time, our talents, our treasure for your glory, so that more people may be saved, more people may be cared for, and our neighbors may be rescued who are being carried off to death. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Make us more like Jesus, more dependent on him. Help us to hate our sin more. Give us discipline and diligence. Father, help us to live lives for your glory, not wasted with our eyes and minds set on earthly things. But help us to be transfixed on the Lord Jesus, who is of surpassing worth. Help us to consider everything else as rubbish compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. Purify your church. Abolish abortion in the name of Jesus. Rescue babies who are being carried off to death. Save sinners and sanctify your saints. It's in the Lord Jesus' precious name we all truly say, amen.